The reading tonight is from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, which is on page 1222 of the Blue Church Bibles. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, good evening, everyone. Do keep that chapter of 2 Peter open in front of you as we look at it together. I want to start by telling you something that happened to quite a well-known preacher in the United States. He preached, the service came to an end, they went through to the hall for coffee, just like we do, and everyone was milling around. And then this woman, probably in her late 50s, came up and spoke to him, and she said, "This morning, at breakfast time, God spoke to me, and he told me I should marry that young man over there." And she pointed to this young man who was 19 or 20. Now, what would you have said? This pastor didn't start a theological argument. He simply said this, "Well, how interesting, madam, because this morning at breakfast, God spoke to me too, and he told me, you shouldn't. You shouldn't marry him." And there in one sentence, he exposed the danger of looking to personal revelation from God outside of the Bible. Some believers are always waiting for a word from the Lord, and others are forever looking for God to do a miracle. But how uncertain these things are. How do you know that your word really is from the Lord? And how do you know what a miracle means? Think of what you read in Exodus. Aaron threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. Wow. But then Pharaoh's magicians did exactly the same thing. Threw down their staffs, turned into snakes. What did it mean? Well, in this second half of chapter 1, Peter is telling us that we have something more certain than voices or words. We have something more powerful than miracles. Here's what Peter wants us to grasp. We don't have to wait for God to speak to us because God has already spoken. That's what Peter wants us to get our heads around. We don't need something new. You don't need a degree in theology to understand this bit of 2 Peter. It's so clear, so easy to grasp what Peter is saying. Verse 12, "I will always remind you." Verse 13, "I think it's right to refresh your memory." Verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that you will remember." Get it? Don't be waiting for God to do something new. Keep on remembering what God has already done. Now, back in verse 9, maybe you were here with us last Sunday evening, back in verse 9, Peter was warning us not to be short-sighted. And it's easy to be short-sighted, isn't it? Not that we don't know the gospel. That's not what Peter's saying. That's not the warning. It's Christians he's writing to. In verse 12, he calls them those who are firmly established in the truth. The problem is not that we don't have miracles and we don't have excitement. The problem is that we so easily forget what we do have. So Peter is saying, remember, remember. He says the same thing at the beginning of chapter 3, if you look down to it. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And he doesn't say, and I've got something brand new to tell you, and that's why I'm writing again. No, this is now my second letter. I have written both of them as reminders. Now, when we get to chapter 2, next week, God willing, we're going to find that one of Peter's concerns is false teaching and error in the churches. And the remedy for error isn't coming up with clever arguments that no one ever thought of before. No, the remedy for error is looking back. It's being reminded of the truth. Because you can't move on from the gospel. You can't graduate to a higher level. The moment you're saved, you have everything. So if you're hoping to find something new and different in Peter or any of the New Testament letters, you're going to be disappointed. Because Peter is not about to tell you something you don't already know. This is all about remembering. That's the job of the preacher at the front of church on Sunday. Not to get people to say, oh gosh, isn't our pastor clever? I would never have worked that out in a million years. No, the job of the preacher is to get people with their Bibles open, looking at Scripture and saying, oh yes, of course. It was here all the time. How come I'd allowed these gospel truths to become over-familiar and sort of stale? But now I remember. I remember how wonderful the gospel is. I remember how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. I remember how amazing it is that I've been saved. Every now and then I speak to someone who says something like this, just occasionally. They say, every Sunday at City, we hear the same old stuff. It's Jesus and the cross again. Jesus and the cross, Jesus and the cross. Well, of course it is. Of course it is. Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity is a relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course it's all about Jesus and what he did for us and how we've come into this relationship. That's why, for instance, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do a little later in this service. And we say, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because we're depressingly capable of forgetting what it cost for us to be saved. Just putting gospel truth to the back of our minds like it was part of our Christian furniture, taking it all for granted. Think of this. How would a married couple get on if the husband kept complaining, this relationship is all about me and my wife, day after day, me and her, me and her. Can't we move on? What's next? It's the same thing. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So I hope you're not here this evening and you're bored with hearing the gospel Sunday after Sunday. I hope not. Here's what the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said to his congregation in London about 50 years ago. He said, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. But that presupposes that there is such a thing as truth. We're living in a culture that's skeptical about truth, even amongst some theologians. You hear people saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. But it does matter. It's possible to be sincerely wrong. Everyone's entitled to their own opinions, but not to their own facts. The New Testament writer Jude wrote this, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. God has nothing more to reveal to us than he has revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is about coming more and more to grasp that and understand it and love it and enter into it and enjoy it and live it out. There's a lot of talk these days about legacy. You must have noticed that whenever somebody dies or retires or is caught out in some misdemeanor or something, people say, what will their legacy be? Well, as he writes this letter, Peter is nearing the end of his life. And he knows exactly what he wants his legacy to be. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What things are these? Well, the things he set out in chapter 1. Verse 5, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Remember these things, says Peter. In a court case, there are two kinds of evidence. There's eyewitness evidence, and there's documentary evidence. And Peter is writing both of these here. So verses 16 to 18, that's an eyewitness account. It's what the apostles saw, Peter and the others. And then in verses 19 to 21, it's documentary evidence, what the Old Testament authors wrote. Although, of course, for us 2,000 years later, both sources are now documentary evidence, aren't they? They're both in the Bible. But verses 16 to 18 is evidence in the New Testament, and verses 19 to 21 in the Old Testament. So Peter is saying, remember, and first of all, remember what the apostles saw. Remember what the apostles saw. This isn't some philosophy or tradition that Peter is passing on. What he wants Christians to remember isn't some system of belief. The Christian faith is rooted in history. And Peter goes on to tell us about a historical event, an event which he, along with James and John, saw with his own eyes. So verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think lots of people think Christianity is just a story, just something dreamed up by people who can't cope with life, a sort of psychological crutch. Have you ever told someone you're a Christian and they've said something like this? They've said, oh, I'm so happy you found something that makes you happy. But they haven't a shred of interest in what it is that you're telling them or whether it's actually true or not. But Christianity is historical. It's founded in particular events which occurred at particular places on particular days. It's what the scholars of religion call the scandal of historical particularity. That's a mouthful, but it simply means that you can't separate Christianity from historical events. Christianity is all about Jesus and his identity. And we hear people saying, oh, Jesus, he was a nice guy. He was a good man. If everyone would just follow Jesus' example, this world would be a better place. Never mind his miracles. Never mind his claim to be the Son of God. Never mind his death and resurrection. C.S. Lewis wrote about people who say this. People who say, I'm ready to accept Christ as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And what Lewis said was this, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said these sort of things wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, the specific historical event that Peter reminds us of here is what's usually called Jesus' transfiguration. And you read in the Gospels how Jesus' face shone like the sun, and of how Jesus' clothes became white like lightning. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What Peter is saying is this wasn't some dream or hallucination. There were three of us there, James and John and myself, and we all saw it, and we all heard it. It was a confirmation of Jesus' identity, and God spoke. Verse 17, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Reminds us of when Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and the voice from heaven said, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We were actually there, says Peter. Verse 18, we ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. But this is more than just a demonstration of Jesus' identity. The word that Peter uses for coming in verse 16, the coming of our Lord Jesus, is a word which is nearly always used in the New Testament to mean Jesus' return, Jesus' appearance at the end of history. And when we come to chapter 3, we're going to read about people living in the early church who refused to believe Jesus was going to come back. Peter's going to call them scoffers. Where is this coming he promised? They're going to scoff. And what Peter's saying here in verses 16 to 18 is that Jesus' transfiguration was a glimpse of the glory of his return, a foretaste of what that's going to be like. Jesus said he was going to return, says Peter. And once, just on one occasion, he showed us, just for a few moments, something about what that's going to be like. Now, I wonder if you're here and you're not convinced Jesus is going to come back. We'll be thinking more about Jesus' return when we get to chapter 3. Remember what the apostles saw, but don't expect to have the same experience yourself. Read the eyewitness accounts here in the Bible. Look back and remember. And now Peter goes on to the documentary evidence, the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, remember what the prophets wrote. Remember what the apostles saw. And then secondly, remember what the prophets wrote. And in the early church, it was common to use prophets as a sort of shorthand for the whole Old Testament. And that's what Peter's doing here. And he says in verse 19, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And that's basically what we mean when we say in a church like City that we're evangelicals. It's all about where we look for our final authority. Some people depend on dreams or miracles or words from God, like the woman who spoke to the preacher in America. The Roman Catholics say the Pope's the final authority. And if the Pope says something different from the Bible, well, the Pope's right and the Bible's wrong. And other people rely on human intelligence. If I can't understand something in the Bible, it can't be true. If Jesus appeared to walk on water, there must have been stepping stones. We'd call them liberals. But as evangelicals, our position at City Church, we're right there with Peter. We believe the Bible is God's word for us. And when Peter says in verse 19 that the Bible is completely reliable, the word means literally firm or solid. And some people don't like that. Some people don't want firm. They don't want solid. They don't like fixed texts and written and absolute things. They feel that somehow restrictive and oppressive. But Peter is telling us God's word is objective truth. Yes, there is such a thing as objective truth. Completely reliable. It's firm. It's solid. And we live in a dark world, don't we? But the Bible gives us light The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light in my path." Without the Bible, we're in the dark. Peter describes Scripture in verse 19 as a light shining in a dark place. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Right at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus calls himself the bright morning star. But until Jesus returns, while this world goes on, just now in our lives, our light is the Bible. Our light is the Bible. And Peter says, verse 19, "You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until Jesus returns." We believe the Bible is God's word, not man's word about God, but God's word. Let me say that again. We believe the Bible is God's word, not man's word about God, but God's word to men and women. Christianity is a revealed religion. Here's how Augustine imagined God speaking. "Indeed, O man, what my scripture says, I say." And that's what Peter's saying. Verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, although human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now I wonder, let me ask you, are there parts of the Bible you tend to skip over? Bits you just don't read? Bits maybe you try to ignore? Bits that you don't really believe? Bits that you don't want to believe? We can't pick and choose. We mustn't pick and choose. It's all the Word of God. Jim Packer has written, "The Bible does not merely contain the Word of God, as a cake contains currants. It is the Word of God. It was human beings who wrote down the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit ensured that what they wrote was God's Word." So, it's the Bible we open week by week at City and put at the center of our services. It's the Bible we read day by day in our quiet times. I hope you do. It's to the Bible we turn as our ultimate authority. Not dreams or direct words from God. Not our human cleverness. Not the Pope or any ecclesiastical authority. The Bible. Remember what the apostles saw. That's the New Testament. Remember what the prophets wrote. That's the Old Testament. When Paul was on his second missionary journey and he preached the gospel in the city of Berea, this is what Luke records. They examined, the Bereans, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And I hope that's what you're doing when Neil or Jonathan or I get up to preach, keeping your Bible open, looking to see if what we're saying is true, not believing a word of it if it's not backed up by the scriptures. Listen to Luther, Martin Luther. "From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams nor visions nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of his word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's word, I know that I'm walking in his way, and I shall not fall into error or delusion." Do you have that sort of confidence in the Bible? Do you turn to the Bible every day to set the agenda for your life? Do you make some sort of effort to read all of the Bible and not skip over the bits that you find difficult or challenging or even accusing? Remember what the apostles saw. Read the New Testament. Remember what the prophets wrote. Read the Old Testament. And keep reading the Bible, because that's the handbook, the guide for the Christian life. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark. Thank you that you have given us your word, a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Forgive us when we neglect to read your word. Forgive us when we doubt your word. Forgive us when we resent your word. Forgive us when we neglect to put it into practice. Forgive us when we refuse to put it into practice. Heavenly Father, help us to delight in your word and to remember, to read your word, to remind us who you are and what you're like. To remind us who Jesus is and what he's like and what he did. And to know in our hearts the sure and certain promise of eternity in your new creation for your glory. Amen.